Welcome to Scripture Studies, a program of Bible study brought to you by the Central Church of Christ. And now, Ben Bailey.
When we think of people who, although they succumb to the devil's temptation, were able to overcome that sin, Adam and Eve are a wonderful example. Genesis chapter 3, God placed them in the beautiful Garden of Eden. They had everything you could imagine taken care of by God. Just one command: don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden. They decided to. They ate of that tree. And as a result, they were cast from the garden. Sin came into the world. All have sinned because of their own choices. Romans 5, verse 12. But you see, even though Adam and Eve sinned, they were promised in Genesis 3, around verse 15 following, that through her seed, Eve's seed, salvation would be brought through the Christ. And so even though we see a sad scene of their sin, we still understand that God was willing to forgive them. But you know, there are a couple of New Testament examples that really encourage us when we do succumb to sin. I'm thankful that the example of Peter is in the New Testament. Oh, here's a powerful example of a man who sinned and was forgiven. Peter. Look in Matthew 26 and verse 75. We see Peter and he says these words, or the Bible tells us, "And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So he went out and wept bitterly." Peter was always one who was quick to speak. Jesus had promised his disciples, "They strike the shepherd, me, and the sheep are going to be scattered," talking about his followers. And Peter said, "Lord, I'll go with you all the way." And Jesus said, "No, you won't. They strike the sheep, and all of you are going to be scattered." Peter thought he was tough. He thought he could stand anything. Come to find out, when that rooster crowed, he realized the Lord was right. He found himself in sin. Imagine how he did this. "Are you with this man?" they asked him. "Oh, no, not me." They began to ask him again. Third time, the Bible says he began to curse and vehemently deny that he knew the Lord. Now, you talk about sin, there it is, stabbing the Lord in the back, one of his closest followers. And yet, Peter was forgiven. I'm thankful John 21, verses 15 through 17 is found in the Bible as a follow-up. Here's Jesus having breakfast with his disciples after his death, prior to his resurrection. And the Bible says that he is there talking to Peter. He says, "Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Do you love me?" And then Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." That passage is a great passage on the restoration of Peter and any child of God who sins. Can you imagine doing anything much worse than what Peter did? Denying the very Lord at his most dire hour? And yet Peter was forgiven and restored and went on to do great work in the kingdom. And so realize today that there are real people just like me and you who have sinned and were forgiven. But here's the clearest example of all, I believe. We find the example of Simon, one of true encouragement. In Acts chapter 8, Simon has obeyed the gospel. He hears the words preached to him. Philip comes to that area and preaches the gospel. He preaches Christ in the kingdom. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. Simon had, prior to this, been a magician. But he sees a real miracle work through the hands of the apostles. And so he offers them money. "I'll give you money if you'll give me this gift of the Holy Spirit." Notice what Peter said to him in verse 20. "Your money perish with you." Simon was going to be lost. "Your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money." Peter said, "You've got no part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right with God, in the sight of God. Repent therefore of your wickedness and pray to God, if perhaps the evil thought of your heart may be forgiven you." Friend, when I think of a man who really was faced with sin, think about it, he just obeyed the gospel. He was still dripping wet from the water probably. He hadn't been out of the water long. He'd been baptized recently. And yet he sees something. He gets greedy based on his prior life. And as a result, he sins almost immediately after becoming a Christian. And he's told, "Your money's going to perish with you. You're going to be lost if you remain in that state. But there's hope. Repent and pray to God that the evil thought of your heart might be forgiven you." And so here we find a child of God who sinned and was given that second law of pardon. If we're willing to repent and pray, we can be forgiven. But friends, let's understand today that while our God is a forgiving God and we know that there are clear examples of forgiveness, let's not take sin lightly. Understand today, my friend, that forgiveness comes at a high cost. Sin is not something we should dabble with. It's not something we should want to get involved in. It's something we should run from at every opportunity, and partly because of the high cost of sin. You see, friends, forgiveness caused our Lord and Savior to leave heaven and come to this earth. As we think about the high cost of sin, I believe that any child of God would say, or any person who loves the Bible, claims to be a follower of God, would say, I want to go to heaven. I want to live in that place where God is. But can you imagine Jesus leaving that place, giving all that up to come down here to this low land of sin and sorrow to die for us? Talk about the forgiveness, the cost of forgiveness. Think about the words of 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. I don't believe you could illustrate the cost of forgiveness any more beautifully than this. The Bible says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that we, through His poverty, might become or might be made rich. Jesus had it all. He was in heaven, and yet He gave that up. Look at the cost. Out of the ivory palaces, Jesus came to a low land of sin and sorrow. And so think about what it cost the Savior. Forgiveness demanded that Jesus live a perfect life. Can you imagine trying to live a perfect life? Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says, He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Think again of the words of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. When we talk about the cost of forgiveness, look at what it demanded of Jesus, living a perfect life. God made Him, notice this, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The challenge for Jesus to be faced with temptation, sorely persecuted and tempted by the devil, and yet it demanded that He live a perfect life. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, He committed no sin, nor was guile found in His mouth. John proclaimed in John 1 verse 29, Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. But my friends, the fact that Jesus left the halls of heaven, that He had to live a perfect life, that's not the greatest cost of sin. The greatest cost of sin is the fact that Jesus suffered a horrible death for my forgiveness and for yours. Friends, when we think about the tragic results of sin and how that, yes, our God is forgiving, it ought to make us come to a sober realization that sin is not something to be played with. Think about what Jesus had to suffer so that I could have the hope of heaven. Hebrews 9 verse 22 says, Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Matthew 27 verse 46, when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you understand the real answer to that question? I'm the answer to that question. You're the answer to that question. Jesus was forsaken by God because He took the sins of the world, including my sins, in His own body. 1 Peter 2:24. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Ephesians 1, 7 and Colossians 1, verse 14 teaches that there's forgiveness, there's redemption and reconciliation in Christ. But I want you to look at the words of Jesus as He was about to institute the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26 and verse 28. Here's the cost of forgiveness. Jesus said, This is My blood of the new covenant, which was shed for many for the remission of sins. Friend, when you think about the Christ, when you think about all that He went through, think about walking up the hill to Golgotha, think about the suffering that He faced, being laughed at, being mocked, being spit upon. Can you imagine that? Slapped in the face, crown of thorns placed on His head, stripes over and over again laid on His back, a robe then covering that blood, being taken off, laid on a cross, nails driven in His hands and feet, hanging in agony for hours. Dying. Friends, that's the cost of forgiveness. And oh, how thankful to God we ought to be that it was paid, the price was paid, but how it ought to give us a sober realization of sin. But as we think about sin and forgiveness and God's forgiveness today, I want you to see what the Scripture also has to say concerning the requirements of forgiveness. Now, as it initially relates to someone who is not a child of God, the requirements for forgiveness are clearly given in Acts chapter 2. When they realized they had crucified their own Lord and Savior, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, they were commanded, Repent and be baptized every one of you for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So initially, to be forgiven, one's got to hear God's Word. He has to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, John 8 verse 24. He's got to be willing to repent. Jesus said, Unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. He must confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, Romans 10, verse 10, and yes, to be forgiven, you've got to be baptized in water. Mark 16, verse 16, could not make it any clearer. Jesus said this, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned." Two conditions. A man that believes and is baptized, that's the person who'll be saved from sin. But what about after a person becomes a child of God? What about after I've obeyed the gospel? What must I do then to be forgiven? As a Christian, I sin. What do I do to deal with sin and as I mature and as I grow? Well, to be forgiven, the Bible teaches, first of all, that we've got to be willing to confess our sins. The word confess is an interesting idea. Sometimes I think we get the idea that when we're talking about confessing sin, that we're going to say something to the effect, "Well, God, you may not know this, but..." That's not confession. Literally, the Greek word for confession means to lay alongside of. Here's God's holy record. He knows what I've done. I'm confessing sin. I'm owning up to it, and I'm laying alongside what God already knows. Look at the words of 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. Such a beautiful passage about confession. The Bible says, "If we confess our sins," verse 9, "He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You know, Achan said it. Joshua 7, verse 20, "I've sinned." Saul said it. 1 Samuel 15, verse 24, "I've sinned, I've erred exceedingly, I've played the fool." David said it. "I have sinned." 2 Samuel 12, verse 23. Balaam said it. Numbers 22, verse 34, he said, "I've sinned." Even Judas said it. Matthew 27, verse 4, Judas realized his sin, and then he went out and hung himself. And so confession of sin, although important, is not the final step. To be forgiven, not only must we confess our sin, but you've got to repent and turn from it. Look at what Jesus said in Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, the context is that some people have come to Jesus wondering whether certain people are worse sinners. Got these people who have their blood mingled with their sacrifice. Certain people are walking down the road and this tower falls on them and kills them. And inevitably, the people are thinking, well, weren't they worse sinners than all else? Here's what Jesus said. Let's take the emphasis off of them. "Unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish." Acts 3 and verse 19, "Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." Acts 17 verse 30, "These times of ignorance God once overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." And so not only must I own up to sin and confess it, but I've got to be willing to repent and turn from that sin. And then, my friend, I must also be willing to pray for forgiveness. Do you remember what Simon was told in Acts chapter 8, verse 22? Simon, found in the bond of iniquity, the gall of bitterness, was told, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the evil thought of your heart might be forgiven you." Friends, that's such an encouraging passage to me. I sin, I fall short, we all do. But you know what the good news is? We can confess our sin, we can repent, and we can pray to God, and we can be forgiven. James 5, verse 16 says, "The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man overcomes much." And so today, we want you to understand that, yes, sin is a sad state to live in. Nobody wants to die in sin. Can you imagine living and dying in sin and being lost for all eternity? How horrible that would be. But we also want you to know that the God of the Bible, the God that we read about in Scripture, is a loving and forgiving God. And more than anything today, we want you to know that God wants you to be saved. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth. Have you dealt with sin in your life? Have you obeyed the gospel? Are you a child of God? Why not remove the results, the sad and tragic results of sin by being obedient to Jesus? If you are a child of God and you're living in sin, you can still be forgiven. Do like Simon. Be willing to repent and pray. And friend, we're praying for you today, that God will give you the courage and the strength to overcome sin in your life.